Good morning, everyone. My name's Turia Mitchell. I'm part of the eldership or the leadership team here at Rosedale, and it's my privilege to share with you 1 Timothy chapter 5. And please excuse my voice. I've just gotten over the COVID, so I'm still a little bit hoarse in the throat area. So we'll try and get through this, and I'm going to have some help this morning. So let me pop this. So this morning, just a heads up, we're going to have a take five session. So partway through the message, we're going to have a discussion time. So that discussion time, you can think about it now, so I'm not going to dump on you, all right, is widows of the Bible. That's a pretty strange thing to think about, but that's part of our passage this morning, is we're looking at widows. So we're going to take five at some point, but before we do, let's pray, commit our time to God, and then we are going to have a very special guest speaker read through 1 Timothy chapter 5. Right, so let's pray. Father, once again, thank you that you are a great God. Thank you that you care for us so much, that you gave us your Son. And Father, this morning we pray that as we look into your word, you might help us to see the truth of it. Help us, Lord, to apply it to our lives, that we might be pleasing in your sight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Nigel.
Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command, that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain," and "the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden.
Great. Thank you, Johnny. Appreciate that. Definitely a help when your voice is not the best. So if we flick on to the first slide, Nigel's helping me out a little bit this morning. So he's going to be flicking the slides, and hopefully we can sequence together. So when we look at 1 Timothy, the whole book of 1 Timothy talks about community and the conflict that we have in community. And it's understanding that we need to learn to love beyond our words, but it moves into action. And there's a lot of warnings in 1 Timothy. But 1 Timothy chapter 5 is basically taking a more in-depth look into church life. And I think part of the problem that they had was actually dealing with some of the situations that they faced as a church. And part of that was actually meeting the needs of people in the church. And this chapter is devoted a lot to the widows of the church. And actually, if you take the whole count of verses, it's actually as weighty as in the previous chapter when it talks about qualifications. So when you look at the wording of it, there's quite a bit of emphasis on what it talks about, what we should do or how we should visit with widows. So basically, next slide, Nigel. Thank you. Okay, so community. If we live in a community, there's always going to be some sort of conflict. It doesn't matter if you're in a church community, family community, a sporting community. The realities of life is that there will be conflict. And thankfully, God has seen fit to help us navigate conflict in our lives. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And part of that is learning to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We can say that we love people, but it's expressed in action. I don't know, you think back to your family life, you know. You love your mum and your dad, you love your brother and your sister. But then is it shown out in our actions? And sometimes, unfortunately, it's shown in a negative way. But when we look into the Word of God, it tells us that, you know, we can actually change who we are and we can become people of action in a positive way. We've briefly talked about serve the city and what that means. And basically, it's taking what we learn out of 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 5, and putting that into action. We can say to a widow, oh, bless you. You know, it must be so sad that, you know, you've lost your husband and things like that, and you just say a blessing on them and then you go about your merry way. But have you actually communicated with them? Have you actually felt where they are? What are their needs? So it goes beyond words. It goes to the heart of the matter. Like, are we meeting each other's needs? When we look at the first opening verses, it says, do not rebuke an older man harshly. And, you know, Paul's saying to Timothy here, you know, there's certain ways that we can deal with people in our congregation. And it's learning to deal with them in a proper way. Now, it's very easy to be in a position of power or leadership and to lord it over people. But Paul's saying it's not the right way to do it. He says, don't rebuke older guys, but rather exhort them. So what does it mean to exhort? Obviously, it means to encourage or to come alongside someone. So, I don't know, many people here get to deal with people in the workplace. If you're an authority over someone, it's an interesting dynamic to actually try and help people get to the place where they become productive in the workplace, if that's a good way to put it. And managing expectations is a huge thing. And the Apostle Paul knew how this was very important. And so he said to Timothy, Instead of just ruling with a rod of iron, maybe you just need to encourage people. But the thing I find, I'm going to be moving quite quickly through this because we're going to run out of time very quick. So the encouraging thing is that in that verse he talks about older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. And it's learning to relate to people in the family of God as family members, not just as, you know, other people that we associate with, but getting to a deeper level of understanding that actually we are part of a real family of God. And we can see in the church in Acts how they actually managed to meet the needs of each other by giving of themselves, giving of possessions that they might meet the needs of each other. So that's a real challenge, learning to live in a church community as family. Right, so we'll move on. And it says, talking about giving recognition to who widows are. And in verse 4, it says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should first learn to put their religion into practice. So when we talk about being a Christian and what that means, it's good to know what the Word of God says, but it needs to go beyond our satellites, and it needs to go into our fingers. So it says here that if a widow has children, has family, they should first put their religion or their Christianity into practice by caring for their own families and repaying their parents. So, go back one, Nigel. No, the other way. Yes, that one. So paying it forward. So we all know that mum and dad, they look after us, right, growing up. And they do it because they love us. We're dependent on them. And in a sense, they're paying it forward. The Bible talks about what it says, repaying their parents and grandparents. So just as your mum and dad look after you, when the time comes, it would be good to know that we could look after our mums and dads in their time of need. I'm sure some of us have done it. Some of us are in that place right now. And some of us, it'll be a future event. But God encourages us. He says, look, if you have the ability, you really need to look after those who have looked after you. And I've put paying it forward and paying it back, 1 Timothy 4, 5-4. And John 13:35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, I guess this goes beyond the realm of if your mum and dad are even Christians. It's just talking about the duty that we have as family members. We should really look after one another. And God has a pure heart when it comes to widows and especially orphans. In Psalm 68 verse 5, I'm not sure if it's on there, but it says that God cares for the orphans and the widows. Right? God has a real heart for meeting the cares and the needs of those people who are in need. Now, we're going to take five. Might not even be five, it might be two, because we're going to run out of time. So we're going to take 2 minutes, right? I want you to just share with those around you the widows that come to mind in the Bible, and maybe a brief why or what you understand of that story. You might not even know any widows in the Bible apart from what we've just talked about. So take 2 minutes, talk to your neighbour, and then we'll do a quick catch-up after that. Nigel, next slide. Yep. Okay, we're gonna move on. Now, I'm not going to ask you to share at the moment who the widows were, but maybe over a cup of tea and a cup of coffee, once we finish, that might be a good a topic of discussion. So be interesting. I'll try and catch up with a few people out there and see which widows that you came up with. But basically, God has a real desire for widows, and that was seen in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, families can be complicated, absolutely. No one family is ever the same. Every family is different. And there might be complicating factors to why you may or may not be able to help out in times of need with family members. But God encourages us through our faith that we should have compassion and forgiveness. And that's a big thing when it comes to family. Is forgiveness. I know there's things that happen in the family I grew up in where forgiveness, especially from my other brothers, was a big thing. And I'm grateful that I have a great relationship with them now. So, God encourages us that even though we can complicate things in our family life, our faith should always show compassion and forgiveness, something that we can always work on. Right, so the next slide, Nigel. Oh, no, I think you're already there. You want to hear to me. Right, so the widow's list. Right, so we give charitably as a church, and we like to meet the needs of everyone. And even back then, the church at Ephesus, they liked to meet the needs. But there was certain criteria just to help them out. And they had means testing even back then. A lot of us are aware of means testing criteria, and you can read about that in the verses. Make sure I get the right verse. Yeah, so chapter 10 says, such as, all right, if a widow brings up her children, has hospitality, washes the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So, very upstanding citizen or member of the church family. And then it goes on to contrast that with the widows who were, I guess, just mucking around and gossiping and, just getting up to mischief. So, there's certain criteria that God desires out of the widows and, I guess, out of all of us. It's quite interesting. Acts chapter 6, that was the instigation of the deacons in Acts chapter 6, and that was brought about by a dispute about widows and meeting the needs. So that was actually a milestone in the church history, was actually, started by the widows. And we see there were people abusing the system. Let's go to the next one, Nigel. All right, so this one here, we've left the widows, and now it's going on to talk about those who lead us. And I've put, it's okay to pay the preacher, right? Some churches don't like paying preachers. Some churches are very happy about paying preachers. And it talks about if you are a minister, that you're worthy of double honour. It doesn't mean double pay. But it just means it's an honourable position, and that because of that, you should have the honour of receiving some sort of payment. And it talks about not muzzling the ox, right? So as the ox is treading out in the field, don't muzzle it, let it feed as it goes. So, out of 1 Timothy, it's very clear it's okay to pay the preacher, right? But then it also states it's okay to reprove the preacher. Now, that's not talking about, oh, man, Tyria talked way too long again this morning. It's not talking about that type of stuff, but it's talking about sin specifically. And because if those in leadership need to be held accountable, and it says it's not a small matter, but it's quite serious, and you should really have two or three witnesses to the guy's bad behaviour, right, or his sin. And the witnesses come forward and say, oh, you know, Terry has been up to this and he's been up to that. And then I'm confronted by it. And it says, don't do it in secret, right? How many churches have you seen where leadership and the problems that they have in church have been all back to the back room? You know, we won't let this be made known public because, oh, it could have such a bad effect. But on the contrary, God says that we should actually not make it secret, but it should be public, that those looking on will be warned, right? It's a serious place to be in the leadership of God's church. And it says, let it be a warning to others. And it also talks about the authority given to that process. And he says, I charge you in the sight of God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels to keep the instructions without partiality and let nothing be done with favoritism. So it's quite a weighty expectation that we have when it comes to our leadership. Now, moving on, we have this one, next one, Nigel, a little wine sandwich. Now, this is a bit of a funny one, and it's just the way my thoughts were heading. A little wine sandwich. So the last three verses of chapter 5, it says, do not be hasty in laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Then it says, stop drinking only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. So while I've called it a sandwich, the middle verse talks about not drinking just water, but have a little wine. And you're like, that's a weird verse just to have slammed in the middle of something. It seems a bit weird. But when you look at the verse previous and the verse afterwards, it says, don't be hasty on laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And I think in the context of what was happening in Ephesians, that possibly people were in certain positions where they were maybe hastily put in, and they were, I guess, seen to be wanting. They were lacking. And it says, do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So possibly when it talks about two or three witnesses coming and talking about leadership, this is a carry-on of that thought. And he says, keep yourself pure. Possibly it might have been the sin of drunkenness, might have been the situation happening in the church. And then he says, keep yourself pure. But in your purity, he says, stop drinking only water, but drink a little wine. So he's clarifying, in your purity, it's okay to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent illnesses. And then he goes on to further that more in verse 24. He says, the sins of some are obvious. It could be drunkenness. Reaching to the place of judgment, and we looked at judgment briefly between two or three witnesses ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. Could be a trail of destruction. You know, we talk about things that happen in trails of destruction. So in a sense, it's learning to confront issues that the church faces, and it's possibly the drunkenness in leadership or in the congregation, and defining purity. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, in some of the translations, it talks about, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess. And I think it's the excess of drinking that leads to sin. And I think that's why Paul clarifies it for Timothy, because he was going over and above to be pure. And he says, well, actually, you're causing yourself a few problems in your stance. Now, we're going to close off with this last verse. And it says, in the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. Well done, Nigel. you're way ahead of me. So good deeds are obvious, and the hands and feet of Jesus. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. Now, we've talked about serve the city, being the hands and feet of Jesus. And the challenge to us is to continue on in our good deeds, to continue on in our church life, whether that means meeting the needs of our widows. There are a few in our church meeting the needs of the widows, whether it means encouraging or exhorting people in a way that would make them assess their lives and think there's a better way, and that way is in Jesus Christ. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, will we have deeds that are obvious and that are good? Right, let's pray. Father, once again, thank you for this short time in your word, and thank you, Father, that you make things clear for us. We pray that you will help us to encourage one another. May we see the needs of each other. May we meet the needs of each other. May we worship you in our deeds. May we worship you, Father, in our good works. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.